Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What I have all, and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Last Tuesday night, we were thinking of the financial stewardship of the individual Christian. And before getting into tonight's subject, I'd just like to clear up something that could have been misunderstood by some. It may not have been. But in listening to the tape message, I realized that at one point it could have been imagined that I was saying that the Christian should take care of all of his honest obligations first, and then give to the Lord what remained after that. Now, I certainly didn't intend to give that impression whatsoever. But I repeat, listening to the tape, I felt that very readily could have been taken as my meaning. If there's one thing the Bible is clear on in connection with this subject, it is that the first belongs to God, not the last. The firstborn was His. And the first fruits belong to Him. And so it's not a question of us meeting all our own needs and then if we have anything left over, giving that to the Lord. But rather, we give to Him, first of all, that which we have purposed in our heart will be His portion. Then He will enable us to meet our obligations through that which remains. I have heard the story, possibly you have, of the boy that, sitting in a meeting something like this, had listened to the preacher trying to explain the difference between an offering and a collection. And sometime after that, the little boy was caught on his way out to his dog with the delicious chicken that had been prepared for the meal. Well, mother caught him just in time. And then after the meal, when everyone had had all they could, she said to him, "Now you can gather up the bones and take them out to your dog." So he did that. And as he was going out, he was heard to say, "Well, I tried to give you an offering, but the best I could do is a collection." Now, I think that just points up the difference between the two. And God is not looking for collections of that which is left over. But God has given us the privilege of giving an offering of our material means. I think it would have been not only interesting, but quite profitable, if we had had time to look at the rewards that are very carefully spelled out in the Word of God, rewards for our faithful stewardship in material things. But I want to get to tonight's subject, and I don't want to keep you as long as I did last Tuesday night. Now, we're thinking about the local assembly, the local church, the testimony in His name, and stewardship in relation to that. We'll speak a little about stewardship in relation to giving to the assembly, and then stewardship in relation to the assembly giving to others. Now, if we just stop and think, the first century local church certainly did not have many of the needs that a 20th century assembly has. We have many needs today in connection with our local testimony that were quite unknown, of course, in the first century. There were no buildings that were set apart for special services. The meetings were held apparently in the homes of the Lord's people. And therefore, there would not be the expense of either buying or renting a building. There would not be the upkeep of that building. There would not be the utilities to take care of. And all of those things that are related to our building itself, be it large or small, none of that, of course, would enter into the first century church and its stewardship. So we cannot expect to find anything in detail regarding such needs as that. I believe we will find principles that apply. And then you stop and think, there's no such a thing as the news media that we have today. The newspaper, the radio, the television. That, of course, is quite unknown in the first century. The local assembly had no in connection with the advertising of their meetings, the making known of their activities. Nor had they any expenses, such as the radio and television, in connection with reaching many in that way, as we have the opportunity today. So, we rule that out. And then, of course, in the first century, there was no such a thing as printing. So that there were no tracts, there were no booklets, there was no Christian literature of any type, there were no printed Bibles, so that the local assembly would have none of those expenses that are entailed in purchasing good, sound Christian literature for distribution, or in purchasing printed copies of the Bible for distribution. Those things, of course, are part of our testimony in this 20th century that were not in the first. Therefore, I repeat, you can't expect to find any detailed instructions as to how we should take care of these needs. But again, I repeat, I believe we will find principles in the Word of God that cover the whole thing. Now, as you read through your New Testament, so far as I've been able to ascertain, as you read through your New Testament, you find that the local church of the first century distributed their funds mainly in a twofold way. First of all, they distributed to the care of the saints. Now, there's a lot of that said in the New Testament. We could read many passages in our New Testament that would refer to the early church and its care of those who were in need. I think that all we will do out of the many passages will just be to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You will remember we were in that chapter last time, and it's one of the chapters which give us the most detailed instruction regarding giving. But we're just thinking of this. Now, we could have turned to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, and we'd find Paul saying that the other apostles had reminded him of the need of caring for those who were poor. Romans chapter 15 contains several verses that give instruction along that line. The opening verses of chapter 8 here in 2 Corinthians, they deal with it. But you'll notice in chapter 9 it says, verse 1, "For touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. That, as I said, ye may be ready." Well, Plus, haply, if they Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Now, the thought is this. There was a need amongst the poor saints at Jerusalem. Apparently, the church, the Christians at Jerusalem, were of a poorer class than some of these Gentile churches. And this need had become known. And the apostle had written to the church at Corinth a year before this, telling them of that need. Now, we were reading in that first letter of Paul's, in chapter 16, you remember, that on the first day of the week, they were to lay by them in store, so that there be no gatherings when he came. That is, when he arrived on the scene, he didn't want them frantically scurrying around trying to put something together to send up to Jerusalem to these poor saints. But if they set it aside regularly, then they would have that out of which they could take for meeting this and other needs. I believe that's the principle that's taught in the Word of God. Regularly, we set aside that which we have determined in our own mind before the Lord is to be the Lord's portion. Now, once we've done that, it's the Lord's. It's not mine. And I'm not to give it with any thought of partiality on my side, or of sentimentality. Some give because they like the person. Some give because they're moved by some picture of a starving child. But now, once you and I set it aside as belonging to the Lord, you and I have the right only to touch it as the Lord guides us. Now, you see the blessing that brings. That means I must pray. I must be exercised before the Lord. I must be in touch with Him as to what He wants me to do with His money, His portion. Now, he's writing to the Corinthians again. Now, he said, you know, as I went through Macedonia there, I've been telling them. Now, at Corinth, they've been ready. They're all ready with their offering to send up to Jerusalem to take care of our poorer brethren up there. They've been ready for a year. But you know, Paul was a very practical man. He knew that even Christians could fail. And he knew the carnality of the Christians at Corinth. And he said, now, I know you were ready a year ago, but I just didn't take any chances, so I sent a brother ahead of me to remind you so that when I came, you wouldn't be embarrassed. Suppose some of these from Macedonia had come with Paul, and the Corinthians had had to acknowledge, well, we're sorry, we just haven't done anything at all about it. We've been aiming to do it. That's the trouble. Sometimes we aim, you know, but we never pull the trigger. Somebody said to D.L. Moody, he asked, where's your Sunday school? Because he loved children. And they said, well, we haven't got one. But we've been aiming for 10 years to have one. He said, man, don't you think it's time you pull the trigger? So it's a good thing to have a name, but you've got to pull the trigger. So he said, I didn't want to embarrass you. Now, that's what he's talking about here. And so he... it's very evident. We'll not pursue this any further. It's not needed. But there's no question then that the early church was very careful in caring for the needy saints, not only right in their own immediate locality, but wherever that need was known. There's another thing that's very clear in our New Testament. That is that the local church of the first century supported the preaching of the gospel. Now, we're reading about that here in Philippians. Possibly you still have your Bible open in 2 Corinthians. So I'm going to suggest, if you have, you just turn over to chapter 11 and look at what verse 9 says, or verse 8, rather. Verse 7 is the connection. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? God am to do you service. Just to gather up object is just this. When Paul was at Corinth, with all their carnality, their unjudged sin, and with all of their quarreling and their following of men, one saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and a third party, I'm of Cephas, he wouldn't take a penny from them for the support of the gospel. No, he said, I won't do it. Not from them. And that's what he means when he says in verse 8, I robbed other churches. Now, you know right well that he didn't break into a church building and take their money that they left. Or he didn't hold up the treasure and take their money. You know right well, of course, he's not saying that. But what he's saying is this. I took from other churches that I wasn't preaching to so that I might preach to you because of your carnality. There were those at Corinth who questioned the apostleship of Paul. They said, he's not an apostle because he wasn't one of the original 12. He's not an apostle. He has no right to be supported through the preaching of the gospel. And Paul says, no, I'm not going to take any money from you in your carnality for the support of the Lord's work. You see, the Lord's servant is independent of man because he's entirely dependent on God. And he would not give these carnal, quarrelsome Christians at Corinth the privilege of having a share in the work that he was doing for God. Now that is the Bible standard. How different that is from many of the standards that we see today. But, as we were reading Philippians, he took from the Philippian believers. They were one of the churches that sent to him to support him while he was preaching at Thessalonica. He says, even at Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity or to my need. So here is Paul. He passes on from Philippi on to Thessalonica, and he receives two gifts while he's there from the local assembly at Philippi. So that we can be quite sure from these scriptures, and there are many others we could have turned to, that in a speaking generally, it would appear that the majority of the funds of the local church in the first century went for these two purposes, supporting the preaching of the gospel to the Lord's servants and supporting the needy amongst the Lord's people. But I would like you to notice, before we pass on from this fourth chapter of Philippians, what we have in verse 17. He said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to the local church at Philippi. We learn that in the first verse of this chapter. It's the saints, the brethren, with the bishops, the elders, and the deacons. And so it's quite evident that a local assembly like this here in Ireland Street Chapel has an account in heaven. I believe every individual has an account. Now, sometimes we still cling to the old medieval notion that when we give something to the Lord, we're sending up a few more bricks or planks or something to build our mansion in the sky. And if we don't send up enough, we'll just have a little house back there in the back alley. But if we send up a whole lot, we'll have a mansion out there on Fifth Avenue. Now, I hope you've got rid of that heathenish idea. There's nothing like that in the Bible. There's not going to be any slums in heaven. There's not going to be little huts or hovels in heaven. No, no. You and I aren't building the place. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm not going to dwell in the place that I prepared. I'm going to dwell in the place that He prepared. Not so much better. But every Christian has an account, and I believe every assembly has an account. It's quite evident here. And what we give in our stewardship is put to our account in that day, and it will be rewarded. And rewards in the Bible are never spoken of as different sized houses. They're spoken of as crowns. And you and I, through our service, our faithfulness in various areas, we will be recognized by our crowns in the coming day at the judgment seat of Christ and by our position in the kingdom. In the kingdom, there will be varied positions which we are now fitting ourselves for. And our faithfulness here will secure for us a position of responsibility and honor in the coming kingdom. But I think from this we can see what the first century church did with their funds. Now, I wouldn't doubt, but there's no need of going into that. I wouldn't doubt that in those early days, their funds were very much more in kind than they would be today. Just as the home at Pittsburgh again and again receives some gifts in kind, that is, some produce or some clothing or something of that nature that can be used, that is given as unto the Lord. Certainly there weren't banks and banking accounts and checks and all that that we're so familiar with today in the first century. But that doesn't matter. They gave unto the Lord. And the assembly used what was given to it, especially in these twofold ways, the support of the gospel and the care of the needy. Now, an assembly of God's people, a local church, has no money in itself, just like the government. That's the era of socialism. In socialistic countries, well, let the government pay for it. I need an operation. Let the government pay. The government hasn't got any money. The government doesn't produce any money. It prints paper money, but it doesn't produce. The government is not a producing thing like a firm. Neither is a local assembly. And the only money that our government has is what we pay in taxes. That's why the government doesn't pay for anything. We pay for it with our tax money. That's why the more you get, the more people get from the government for nothing, the higher your tax rate is going to go. That's what is brought at the present time many countries in the world right to the verge of bankruptcy. Now, an assembly is just like that. The assembly itself does not produce money. It only has that which is contributed to it. Not in taxes, as the government, but in gifts from the Lord's people. I think if we take the first and the last points that I pointed out last week in connection with our individual giving and put them together, we have the income of the local assembly. The first thing I point out from 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 was we're to give regularly on the first day of the week. The last point was we were to give as an act of worship. Now put those two together. I believe that there we have our scriptural justification for having an offering from the Lord of our material means at our worship meeting. We are giving unto the Lord regularly of our means as an offering, an act of worship to Him. That is the difference between an offering and just a collection that's gathered up. But now, when that is received by the assembly, that is the Lord's money. It has been given by the Lord's people to the Lord. And the local assembly is only the channel through which those funds are to be distributed. Now let's get right down to practical things, which I think we need to do. An assembly must provide things honest in the sight of all men. The building that we meet in must either be purchased or rented. If it's purchased, then it must be paid for. If it's rented, then the rent must be paid. The building that we meet in should be such as will be a testimony to the name of our God. One of my first trips to California, I was entertained at one point there in a very beautiful home. The brother was a successful businessman, and he had a home in keeping with his financial status, which I believe is perfectly right. A lovely home, well furnished. We ate delicious meals. And then the first night I was there, they took me down to where we're going to have the meeting. And I'm going to tell you, brethren and sisters, I was almost ashamed to be seen going into it. Almost ashamed to be seen going into it. I looked this way and that way, even though nobody in California knew me, before I went into that building. The condition of it, unpainted. First of all, a very poor little building, unpainted, unkept, weeds all around it, an unpainted fence around it, a disgrace and dishonor to the name of the Lord. Now, if that had been a half a dozen poor people that couldn't afford anything better, I wouldn't have had a second thought about going there. But when you come out of a $100,000 home and ride in a big 8-cylinder car and park in front of a place like that that's dedicated to the Lord, well, I'm ashamed of that. I believe the Lord ought to have every bit as good as we've got. Every bit as good. When we started thinking of our need of a large chapel there in Greensboro, some began to get horrified at the thought. $350,000. Terrible. What a waste of money. All right, I said, now let's... We've got approximately that time, around 200 families in this assembly. I doubt if any one of you lives in a house that is valued at less than $30,000, and some of you a whole lot more than that. All right, multiply 30,000 by 200, and you've got a lot more than 350,000. Shouldn't the Lord have as good as we've got? And so I believe in a practical way, we should care for our building that it be a testament. It doesn't need and shouldn't be. This business of hundreds of years ago of building great cathedrals while people lived in abject poverty, that's certainly not for the glory of God. But I believe we should have a meeting place that is in keeping with our financial and social status, and that we keep it in such a way as it's a testimony to the Lord. Now, there are many other things we might think along that way, but I believe that we certainly should emulate the church of the first century in caring for the needy. Now, I don't need to tell you, we're living in a different day than I did in the first century. There are all kinds of provisions today for the needy that there weren't then. Perfect, legitimate, honest, honorable means. But even with that, that does not entirely remove from us our responsibility when any need is brought to our attention. And then certainly we should do as they did in the early church. The local church should contribute to the support of the gospel. Wherever the gospel is being preached, the local church can have its share in supporting that work and thus spreading the gospel of the grace of God. Now, just one or two points in closing that are more or less of a practical nature, more from experience than from the Scripture, and yet I believe carrying out scriptural principles. I have said that when we give, when you and I as Christians, when we give to the Lord in the assembly, in connection with the assembly, and I believe it's a real testimony. I believe it's part of our worship, brother. The treasurer came to me one time over, I don't like to refer to anything about myself, but the treasurer came one day to me and he said, "Brother McKay, I always know your envelope. I always know your envelope." Now, we have it set up so that even the treasurer would have to be just about a computer to know who gives what in our assembly, even with our offering envelopes. He said, "I always know your envelope." I said, "You do?" "Oh," he said, "there are always two of them." He said, "Why do you, if you don't mind me ask, why do you and your wife each put an envelope in?" I said, "Well, I couldn't trust Christ for her. She had to do that herself. I couldn't get baptized for her. She had to do that for herself." And I said, "We each give as unto the Lord." "Well," he said, "doesn't it all come out of the one family pot?" I said, "Yes, we both came out of the same house. But we're still husband and wife, two persons, although we came out of the same house. But that's just a personal matter. But I believe it's a privilege to give us unto the Lord." Now, when we give us unto the Lord, the assembly has now received that which belongs to the Lord, and they're responsible before Him to dispense that as the Lord would have them do. And that is where you have the responsibility of elders. Elders coming together. And the Scripture teaches, I think, very clearly that the elders have the responsibility of dispensing the funds of the local assembly. And there's a principle in the Word of God made very clear that should be done in such a way that there could be no question whatsoever. It's not a question of me having perfect confidence in our treasure. That isn't what enters into it. Paul says, when I go up to Jerusalem and take this offering of yours up to Jerusalem, the poor saints, there's another brother going to go along with me. Another brother selected by the Christians is going to go along with me. And they together would be responsible for the carrying of the gift from the assembly at Philippi. There you have a principle. Everything is done. Then he goes on to say, providing for things honest in the sight of all men. It's not enough for us to have confidence in whoever handles the funds. It's a question of providing things honest in the sight of all men. Saved or unsaved. All should be done in such a way that is perfectly honest in the sight of all. And I have found this from almost 50 years of experience in the service of the Lord. I have found this. If you in an assembly, and I'm speaking particularly now to you brethren who have this responsibility, if you let the Lord's people know what's being done with the Lord's money, they'll give. I believe if they understand how that's being dispensed, they are going to want to have a part in it. And I have seen assembly giving grow without any forced efforts whatsoever in leading, in seeking to get from the Lord's people, by simply having an objective, putting that objective before the Christians, and letting them know that that is what is being done with their money. Now, some have said, well, I just don't care. I give it to the Lord, and it's up to the brethren to decide what to do with it. Now, that's a very careless attitude to take. We ought to pray that those who distribute the funds of the assembly, that they'll do so under the guidance of the Lord and His Spirit. And if they do, the Lord will bless it. And the Lord will meet the need. And through those simple principles, once a month in Greensboro, as the elders sit down, they have before them, each one has before him a detailed report of the finances of the assembly for the past month. Every one of us knows what was given to the gospel and what was done with it. What was given for general expenses and what was done with it. What was given for missions and what was done with it. What was given for the building fund and what was done with it. And because we have that before us, we are able to see the overall financial picture and be guided accordingly. And every quarter, every Christian that wants to can pick up a detailed report of every dime that was received by the assembly and every dime that was dispersed. And on that simple basis, I can well remember when I first came to Greensboro 30-odd years ago, dear old Brother Andrews, Dick's father, who was an elder there in the assembly from the beginning, a dear old brother came to me and he said, Brother McKay, we can always be assured of the first $50 in the fund, in the offering. You know, he said, Brother McKay, if we could just get the other 50, if we could just get $100 a week, he said, we'd really go places. Well, with these simple but what I believe scriptural principles, the Lord in His goodness and grace, without any pressure, without any pledges whatsoever, God has enabled us for the past 3 years to give over $100,000 through the Greensboro Assembly. Now, I'm simply saying that for your encouragement. I'm saying that I don't believe you need to resort to worldly methods for getting money for the Lord's work. And one could go on. There are most encouraging things, and I believe this, that when we are faithful in the material, God blesses in the spiritual. We felt the need recently of acquiring the property next to our chapel because they're going to build a shopping center there. And we didn't want to wake up and find a liquor store right beside the Sham Hills Chapel, just the other side of the parking lot. So in a wonderful way, the home and the property next to us belongs to a man that's going on 80 years of age. And has sold enough other property that he doesn't need to have money in that sense. God has moved that man from beside the chapel way on out to another place, and he's starting his work all over again. Putting up another machine shop out there, and he's almost 80. Why, if I ever reach 80, I'm certainly not going to start all over again. You can be sure of that. Unless it's to rest on the other side and give that side a rest from it. But here he is. Now, that's not a natural thing. We are convinced God moved that man out and he offered the property to us. He said, I'd like to see you have it. They're trying to get it from me for the shopping center. But we'd like to see you have it, my wife and me. Well, it meant getting $127,000. $127,500. And that's a lot of money even today. And one brother said, you know, he said, and when we approached stewards, yes, you can have it. Your account's all paid up. You haven't missed a payment. You can have it. Sure. At 9%. He said, now, wait a minute. What we've got left on our other one, just a little bit left on our other, is just 6%. Oh, well, we'll just put it all together. And it'll all be 9%. Well, we said, one brother said, you know, I believe that there are Christians in this assembly that would be happy to lend the assembly money to secure that property. Now, we don't have any money in our assembly, but it was mentioned to Christians if any of them would like to loan money at 6%, we'd be happy to pay that. And yesterday, we paid $65,000 on the property. That's the second payment. There's $80,000 already paid on that property, and we have in sight at least another $15,000 or $20,000, and we likely won't have to borrow a penny from stewards. Well, where'd that come from? Well, I'll tell you where some of it came from. Two young girls that are in high school and looking forward to college, and they're parents have begun putting aside a little bit. And they had about $1,000 in each one of their accounts for college. And without their parents even thinking about it, these two high school girls went to their parents and said, Mother and Dad, can't we take that $1,000 out of the bank and lend it to the assembly? And we'll trust the Lord that when we're ready for college, they'll be able to pay it back to us. And they did. Now, you hear a whole lot about young folks going astray today. I like to talk about some of these things that show the reality of many of our young people. And that's just two instances. And I say this not to draw attention to what's going on there, but to encourage our hearts. Brethren and sisters, I believe that the old book is just as up to date as today. And I believe with all the complexities of the financial situation today, if we just go according to the book, God will bless and God will provide. Now remember what I said when I began? that I wouldn't keep you as long as I did last week, and I have. And in all probability, I'll do the same next week. Because you can't teach an old preacher new tricks. If he's been getting away with it for 50 years, he'll try and keep getting away with it again. But may the Lord bless us all. You know, I love to take these things that I think have been degraded. Oh, I don't like this appealing and begging and pleading for money to carry on the Lord's work as though the Lord is just one step outside the poorhouse. And if we don't get to him quick, he'll be inside. I don't like that. I've got a God that has a cattle on 1,000 hills. And if you and I are in his will, he can meet and will meet every need. God bless us and help us to see what a privilege we have of sharing in his work. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy precious word, we ask thee. We thank thee for the privilege.